Our scripture this evening is just one verse from the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make humans in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals on the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth." The word of God for the people of God. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So we're all familiar with all of the idioms in the English language. If something's easy, we call it a piece of cake. When we give away a secret, we let the cat out of the bag. And when we go to bed, we hit the sack. And today is Ash Wednesday for many Christians. And Ash Wednesday is the day that we cut to the chase. It's interesting, that phrase, cut to the chase. Do you know how it got its origins? It's fascinating. It began in the silent film era. And silent films, and a lot of films, have a chase scene in them. You know, people running, or cars, that kind of thing, or horses, I guess, I don't know. And many movies, particularly the comedies, they would climax in this exciting chase scene. But sometimes, all too often, inexperienced screenwriters and directors would pad the film with unnecessary dialogue, which totally bored the audience, who just wanted the chase scene. And so studio executives would tell the writers and directors to stop filling the movies with boring talk that only delayed the interesting scenes, and cut to the chase. Today we mean that as get to the point. And admittedly, you're probably saying that about me right now. With Ash Wednesday, the lectionary scriptures, they all want us to cut to the chase, to bottom line the message, if you will. The scriptures that are picked out in the lectionary for today, you know, they all want to make sure that we know that we are going to die. Traditionally, today is the day that we are called to think about our mortality. And as we begin the season of Lent, this time in which we walk with Jesus as he comes closer to his death, when the government executes him for showing too much love and too much welcome and too much disdain for their power and corruption, we walk with Jesus to his execution on the cross. Now we have the benefit of hindsight, and we know that Jesus rises again, that tears turn to joy, and that life becomes a glorious resurrection. But for now, here on Ash Wednesday, we traditionally receive ashes, and we are reminded that from dust we came, and to dust we're going to return. And when I was younger, I swear the world was different. I think we needed that reminder more than we need it today. But frankly, I don't think we need any more reminders of our mortality. You know, in the last 5 years, we lost more than 7 million people to a global pandemic. Today, there are 111 armed conflicts taking place around the world. The media can remind us of that all the time. Russia is still attacking Ukraine. There isn't a person in this room who hasn't suffered the loss of a beloved spouse or child or brother or sister or friend or parent. I don't know about you, I don't think that we need another reminder of our mortality. And traditionally, Ash Wednesday cuts to the chase by reminding us that we've sinned, that we've fallen short, that we've hurt ourselves and hurt others. And I would be willing to bet that there is not one person in this room who needs to be reminded of the ways that we've fallen short. Is there anybody? Is there anybody here that doesn't feel guilty? Is there any one of us who just needs reminded one more time about all the coulda, shoulda, woulda, if only we'd been more X, Y, or Z? Nah. Because the truth is, we are reminded by well-meaning friends and relatives. I was reminded this morning by a stranger who cut in front of me changing a lane in the Liberty Tunnel. I guess that's a thing now. I was reminded that I wasn't going fast enough, that I was upsetting this individual. We're reminded every time we look in the mirror that we're not perfect. And so tonight, I don't think we need another reminder of that. And so this Ash Wednesday, as we begin the journey with Jesus from lament to alleluia, through Lent to Easter morning, I invite each one of us to cut to the chase by going all the way back to one of the creation stories in Genesis. There are two of them. But the one that we just heard, Genesis 1:26 says, God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. And this is vital for us to remember these 40 holy days. This right here. This is a sacred story of when and how God made us from dust, yes, but from beloved dust. Now, we think of dust as something that I'm told that a lot of people get rid of dust, like that they dust and clean it out. I've not had that experience, you know, that I don't do that. And so dust is usually seems something that we want to get rid of. But God loves dust. And God made us from beloved dust. The same beloved dust that God became human in that same beloved dust. This Jesus of Nazareth, this vulnerable little baby who grew into a man, who died for love, made from that same beloved dust, divine dust. Listen to what the author of Genesis says about when God made you and you and you and you and every one of us, each person out of dust. We are made in God's image. And the priest that I love, that I quote all the time, one of my favorite priests, he's Father Greg Boyle, Jesuit, and he says that if we all would remember that we are created in God's image, it sounds like it would be just too easy to be true, but it would cure the world's ills. Because if you are made of divine dust and I am made of divine dust, then you are not one of them and I am not one of my own group. We are all divinely created. We are all sharing that image of God and beloved by God. We cannot forget that we have divine DNA, that God does not create evil, sinful creatures. God created and still creates life in God's holy likeness. And it's when we forget that, when we forget that we're not made for love, to love, in love, that's when we hurt one another. That's when we hurt ourselves. We call that sin. And this Lenten season, I invite you to recall that you are created by God with beloved dust, the same dust which formed Jesus. And this knowing, this understanding of the love that God has for us is the love that will be with us and sustain us these 40 days. That is cutting to the chase. In our struggles, in our joys, we are God's beloved dusty creation. And to our beloved Creator, we will return. And in just a moment, when you come forth to receive ashes, I'll make the sign of the cross on your forehead if you'd like it there, if you'd like it on the back of your hand. I know many people prefer that. And I ask you, if you can, if you're able, don't avert your eyes or bow your head. Don't think of the times when you've fallen short. I ask you to hold to the truth in your heart, the truth of your heart, the truth that will set you free, and the only truth that's going to lead to peace. The only truth that's going to lead us to God's will being done here on earth as it is in heaven, something that we pray for every time we gather. You are created in God's image, and you are the holy child of the loving creator of the world. And remember that you are loved as you were, as you are now, and as you will be. And for that we give thanks. Amen. And I invite you to the observance of the Lenten discipline. I have a litany of penance, and after I read the statement, if we could all say, "Have mercy on us, O God." And at the same time, if we could remember that story of the prodigal son. It's really the story of the prodigal father, because prodigal means like wasteful, resplendent, over the top. And when we think about the son that we've known as the prodigal, the one who takes his inheritance, goes off and spends it, and then comes back. In that story Jesus told, that son, he doesn't really say he's going to come back and apologize. He doesn't come back with a repentant heart. He just says, "Oh my goodness, here I am not having anything to eat, and my father has people that work for him that are his slaves that are taken care of better than I am. I'm going to go back to my dad." But before he can even get there, where's dad? Dad's already looking for him. Dad's already looking for him. And when he sees his son, he's already running, which he should not have done in that day and age. To see a guy showing his legs like that, no. That was not to be done. And all of the neighbors must have looked at him and thought, "What a fool. What a fool." But that father was a fool for his son, because he just gave so extravagantly of this grace and this mercy. So when you repeat, "Have mercy on us, O God," remember that God's already given you that mercy. So again, our response is, "Have mercy on us, O God." O God of life, we confess the ways that we turn away from the fullness of life that you offer. Have mercy on us, O God. O God of love, we confess for the times when we've not loved one another and ourselves as you made us to love. Have mercy on us, O God. O God of mercy, we confess that we've loved with limits, that we put conditions on our forgiveness. Have mercy on us, O God. And O God of all of us, we confess that we struggle to believe the truth that you love us with a love that will never let us go. Have mercy on us, O God. And the good news, my brothers and sisters, my siblings in Christ, is as Jesus demonstrated to us that God wills us to have life and have it abundantly in the life to come and life here and now. God's love, mercy, and tenderness are more than we can imagine. And because of these gifts, because of the nature of the God of us all, we are forgiven.